Father, we just praise you, Lord, for an opportunity and joy and privilege of meeting together as sisters in you. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word that you have entrusted to us. Lord, I just thank you so much for the heart of each woman that's here. Lord, as we look to your word and how we are to apply it to our lives, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and reveal those truths that you want us to be diligent to apply. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, help us to put away any distractions that we might have. And Lord, that we would focus on you and what the word says. And I just thank you so much that we can continue to learn and grow in our love for you and in our love for your word and in our love for each other. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whoa, we have a lot. I have a lot to say, but probably not enough time. So we'll just see how far we get this morning. I wanted to just set up a couple of things with, I think when we start looking at themes and taking out women out of the text, it's important to look at what do we know about this book in general so that we can kind of put some of those pieces together. So I'm going to just give you a couple of quick things before we get started that might help with perspective of 2 Kings. So we know that 1 and 2 Kings belong to the literary category of historical books in the Bible, and they provide us with that history of the Jewish people. And I realize this week was not a study of 2 Kings in its entirety, one woman. So we're going to try to keep that in perspective as we discuss this morning. One other thing that's important to know, that in the Bible, a prophet was one who was chosen by God to speak God's word to the people. So God raised up these prophets from among the Israelites, and he put his words in his mouth, and that he would speak whatever God commanded. So these prophets would speak in God's name. So perspective of that as we start looking at Elisha and what he's saying. Elisha was such a prophet. He was used as a mouthpiece for God. And over 50 years worth of that, a faithful man. So in 2 Kings chapter 2 records that this is when Elisha was then made a prophet after Elijah. And in 4 we see him multiply, the first part of this chapter, we see him multiplying a poor widow's oil so that she could pay her debts. And then we move into then the Shunammite woman that we're going to look at. During this time, Israel was a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel is where Elisha ministered. So that gives us a clue as to where this woman is living and the condition she's living in. Southern kingdom was the southern kingdom of Judah, and it consisted of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and there were a few Levites thrown in there as well. So the king at the time, the reigning king in the northern kingdom was, I'm sure I'm not going to pronounce him right, Joram. You'll see it spelled a different way, J-E-H-O-R-A-M. But he was the reigning king, at least during this account of this woman. This king was evil and corrupt. And you remember his dad was Ahab, who had turned to idolatry and Baal worship. So when his son got in, he got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. But nevertheless, he continued to cling to the sins and was noted as an evil king. So keep that in mind, too, as we talk through this morning. So the other thing I wanted to also mention before we talk about the text is we find the location of this account in Shunem. And so I've got Patty that's going to hand for each row going this direction, and I'm going to hand these three this direction, and I highlighted where Shunem is, if you didn't find it in your map, so that you at least can have a visual of where she was from. And then just pass it on back. And I guess if it ends with you, you get to put it in your notebook. All right, so let's look at 2 Kings 4. And I know you read chapters 8 or verses 8 through 37. And I'm going to start out with reading verses 8 through 12 to start out with. So now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?'" And she answered, "I live among my people." So on day one, number three, the question is, what did you learn about this woman's status? What was her status? Vivian, I know you're going to tell me.
She was a prominent woman.
She was a prominent woman, okay? Yes, and that was verse 8. She's a prominent woman. So she was great, and no doubt with prominency came, people knew her, right? So the next question is, what characterized her? So this is going to come from everything we've looked at, and doesn't have to be exhaustive because we're going to go through the text this morning. So as you were reading the text, what kinds of things did you see that characterized her?
Her compassion for Elijah.
Compassion for Elijah, okay. Yeah.
She called herself the maid servant to the man of God.
A maid servant to the man of God, okay. What verse was that?
16.
Okay.
She's persuasive.
Persuasive, yeah. You know, we've met women like that, or even men like that, right? Where you can't, I had a friend, a dear friend, that if I came to her home, I had to know that I was eating something. She was very persuasive, and you need to sit, and you need to have tea, and you need to have, you know, and I got you special cookies, and anyway, yeah, so you know those types. Yes. What else characterized her? Is there anything else just in a quick glance through the passage that you picked up?
She's perceptive.
Perceptive.
To the needs of others.
Yes, yeah.
And perceptive that she knew Elisha was a holy man.
Right, yeah, yeah.
I thought she was so submissive to her husband. Mm-hmm. I like that she asked him before.
Yeah, and you see that a couple of times, right? Yeah.
She's also a good planner. You know, she had a plan for the room. She had a plan to go. She was prepared.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and certainly having that room set up enabled her to have it ready for him. Any other thoughts about what characterized her?
She speaks up.
She speaks up. Okay, yeah, yeah.
She was a very giving person.
Yes. Yeah, she was a very giving person. The interesting thing is she was wealthy, but in the world's definition, she was poor in one area, right? She didn't have a son. Okay, anything else that characterized her before we'll continue to put more on
here? Read the chapter. You know, she might be submissive to her husband, but her husband was honoring her a lot. He honored her requests.
Sure. Yeah.
So he,
yeah. It really does kind of speak to the relationship that they had, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how does she show kindness compassion to the prophet Elijah. Question number five.
She persuaded him to eat food.
Okay, yeah. Which meant she had to have it ready, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything, any other thoughts there?
Expressing her love for God and her unselfish acts of kindness.
Okay. Yeah.
I thought it was interesting that she was wealthy, her family was wealthy, but you don't see opulence. And so it shows that, perhaps it shows that her character is modest and humble and what's essential and nice, but then that produces an ability to share and be generous because she's not spending it all on herself.
Well, and from scripture we know that there, in her acts with regard to Elijah, that she was a humble woman, right? Yeah.
I think a part of the showing kindness too is the fact that it seemed like an open invitation.
Yeah.
Anytime he comes through, it'll just be there.
Mm-hmm.
How kind is that?
Yeah, yeah. That's great. So let's look at 13, verse 13 then. He said, so this is Elijah talking to Gehazi. Say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. And then she said, and then he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly, she has no son and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. So what does it mean by those questions that Elisha posed via his servant?
I'm sorry, what?
So question number four, day two. Mm-hmm. So what does Elisha mean by his questions to the Shunammite woman?
He wanted to show his gratitude towards her for her kindness.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
In return.
Okay. Any other?
Yeah, he wanted to honor her. I found it interesting that he said, you want me to talk to the king? What do you want me to do? And it's like, he was like, whoa, I'm good, thanks.
Yeah.
So yeah. It's weird because Elisha, you know, he is, you know, the prophets weren't really respected. So
right.
It struck me that he was willing to reach out to the king if she needed something, help with her property or something like that. There's an issue. He was willing to do that. Mm-hmm. So I was surprised by that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts there? Okay. So it was interesting because certainly Elijah could have gotten a position for her husband at court, right? And brought even relocated them, whatever, you know, the physical things that she needed. But then how does... I'm sorry.
She was content.
She was content. Ah, yeah. 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 Yeah, she was, though, right? You could see many that would have maybe been given that option that, oh, sure, I want to go to court. And yeah, yeah. Yes.
Well, she doesn't ask for a son.
No, she doesn't.
She can ask for anything. And he's so used to people coming to him and asking him, or chasing a rabbit, killing him, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Gehazi is the one who does all the.
Yeah.
It's like a little mediator. Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just. Yeah, yeah.
You know, she reminds me of a few other women in the Bible.
Yes, there are a few that
Sarah,
are.
Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I forgot who else was it.
Hannah.
Yeah, we'll be doing that one next week.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll be doing her next week. Yeah. Well, what does the reply she gave to Elisha say about her character? So her response is, I live among my own people.
She's happy.
Mm-hmm. Sally, I can't hear you.
Well, she's good again. She's content.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Yeah, somebody else had
answered
for her because she
really
obviously couldn't think of anything.
She doesn't have a need for anything else. She has everything she wants.
Even being here, and she's learned to be content with that.
Right.
Terribly sad so much of the time, but she's risen above that with contentment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Beck.
It showed that she wasn't serving him with the aim of trying to get anything.
Yeah.
You might see that someone would be like, oh, if I'm really nice to him, maybe he'll ask me, maybe he'll want to do something for me. But she was given that opportunity and said nothing. So it shows that that was never in her mind to be trying to get anything out of him.
Yeah.
Serving him.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's important, I think, because there wasn't, the heart behind it was to purely serve the Lord and then to provide that service on behalf of Elisha. It's interesting. She had no quarrel or complaint to file with Elisha to get straightened out with the king or the army. She was perfectly content with her community, and she'd found her place, right? I mean, she wasn't sitting around waiting for some miracle to happen, all the what ifs, but yet she was perfectly content. And we've talked about question 8, what's evident in her attitude, and it really was two things, a heart for service and then one of contentment. Those were important.
The other thing I love is that she was content, but she looked for a way she could serve others. And I just love that she made herself available for mm-hmm. who had need.
Yeah, and she had to be open to it, right? I mean, she was open to it and ready, prepared to do that. So we know that Elisha desired to bless this woman for the care and provision that she had made. I'm certain that that was not an inexpensive feat to add a little space onto their home. And then not just a bed, but all the furniture that they provided graciously. So how does Elisha eventually thank her?
Scholar, she'll have a son.
I have a son, right. Mm-hmm. Ah, a miraculous birth of a son. Yes.
One thing back on number 8 where
yes.
I asked about the attitude.
Yes.
I thought it was interesting, especially with the way the question was worded, that it was such a disgraceful thing to have no children.
Yeah.
But she didn't live with that as her primary identity. Like, Elisha didn't even know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And he spent all that time with her. It was not something that she, she didn't live in disgrace.
Mm-hmm.
She was content and she bore it quietly.
Yeah.
That was really interesting.
No, that's a good point too. Yes. Yeah. Well, and by providing this son, it took away that reproach that maybe she felt, but she didn't live with that as part of her identity. You're right. So just think. Go ahead, Nancy.
Well, I was just thinking Elisha knew she would have a baby. So how did he know that? He had to have been in prayer.
Yes.
I don't know for sure.
Oh, well, you know, because
she didn't know she was going to have a baby. So he had to. Because that's the way God usually works, is you pray, and then he gives you information. I mean, maybe he zapped it on the prophet, but...
Well, and remember, when we identified, a prophet, and what they did, and where they got their information, their command to say this or do this, God empowered that. God gave him that. Yeah.
So maybe not prayer, but he had to be walking closely with God.
Yes. Yeah.
I think that is.
Which I think then helped her perceive this is a man of God, because obviously he's different than everybody else, right?
Well, he has to be a servant. Is the servant told him that she? Servant told
that that right that they didn't that she didn't have a son, right? So let's get back to her. So she doesn't have a son, and now she's being promised a son. Just think about this would be the firstborn. And if you remember anything from the little bit we talked about in Deuteronomy about the firstborn and all the rights they were given, this son would keep their family lineage going. This son maintained the household estate and the leadership of the family. If something were to happen to the husband, whether he wasn't, whether he was disabled or incapacitated, or he dies, and he's the primary heir of that family, so it wasn't just a baby; it was a son that was huge. So in one respect, it blessed her, but also blessed her husband as well. So,
well, and the husband, it seems like he and his wife have a loving relationship. She's submissive to him; he loves her. They're on the same page as far as being hospitable and generous. They discussed it and agreed that that was a good thing to do.
Yeah.
To furnish that room.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So in verse 16, what is her response when she's told that she's going to...
I think it was such an amazingly good, surprising thing that she said, please don't tease me. Please don't. I can't handle it. This would be such a good thing. Please make sure that you do this if you say you're going to do this. It was just, you see her inner soul in that moment. It's like, I think he pointed out that she had like long since forgotten, like she didn't even think of having a son anymore. He said, you're going to have one. She's like, please. That was just long gone for him to do that. I think she was just initially afraid, you know, like this is going to be a total miracle. Please don't joke about this. And
well,
it was a vulnerability to me.
Yeah.
And her hope at the same time.
Yeah. Well, and at first glance, when you read this, the reaction seems a little strange or potentially strange. But if you go back to what she said in verse 13 about her being content, you can understand why she said what she said. It wasn't that she didn't want a son, but she had at that point been determined to be content with God. So she wasn't consumed in her thinking that she didn't have a baby. I remember being there. And so I look. This woman was an early example to me when I wasn't getting pregnant, when I had infertility issues, and to see her contentment all along the way, and that she didn't wear that, and that wasn't her primary focus and thinking. But here, a child was too much to hope for in this sense. Remember, she's got an older husband. We don't know how old, but older. And this woman knew the impossibility of her situation. So, but rather than focus on that, she focuses and puts her energy towards serving God by supporting Elisha's ministry. So we know in verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her, and God was faithful in that promise that Elisha had made to her. So on day 3... the woman gave birth to a son, as he had promised, and when the boy was grown, he died in his mother's arms. So before you ask, this child was old enough to be out with his father in the field, but with an attendant. He was small enough to be carried, put on her knee. He was called a lad, right? And then she carried him up and put him upstairs. So the popular consensus is that he was 4 or 5 years old. So we'll just go with that. Those are the scholars saying that. But there's enough evidence as you look at other references made to him that would be the case. Would you say that's true, Alipa?
That makes sense, yeah.
Yeah, okay. I didn't know if there was anything in the Hebrew that I missed that might have...
It just calls him a boy.
Yeah, yeah. So that narrows it down to... It can't be an adult, right?
Especially if he's sitting, even a teenager sitting on your mom's lap.
A boy, yes. Or to carry him, no way. So what was her response when this promised son died in verse 21?
Of course she was upset and hurt that this happened after wanting a son for so long and not being able to, and finally getting the gift of a son and then losing him. So she went off to see Elijah right away. I think
so,
she kind of was gung-ho, like,
Right.
What the heck?
So, where are we, Quinn? So where do you see she's upset?
I took it upon myself to
okay.
say
that. Okay.
She's very calm.
You put him on the bed. And now
call me.
You know, she shuts the door and goes out and says, send me one of the servants that I may run to the man of God in return.
Yeah.
So she's very, to me, calm.
Yeah. Very much so. And it will be well. It will be well. And she repeats that. It will be well. Yeah.
So no one thinks she was upset too that her son died? That's just my opinion.
Not if you look, you know, read it again, and as you look there.
She wasn't panicked.
Yeah, she wasn't panicked.
No, she wasn't panicked.
One of the commentaries I read said that she didn't tell her husband, perhaps because he would have wanted to bury him immediately. Mm-hmm. That was her custom to not.
Yeah, I read that too.
Yeah, that was interesting.
Yeah, I don't. Right. I think that, you know, here the fact that she put him where she did and her purpose and her thing was it's going to be well. I think in her mind, Elisha's going to do something and you know, raise him from the dead. And I think she was...
He's going to make it right.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And the fact that she knew he had the power... for her to get pregnant in the first place with this little guy. So we don't see, you know, wailing or hyperventilating or panic or, I mean, it's like she calmly picks him up and puts him on Elisha, up the stairs, puts him on the bed, and then makes a beeline to her husband and donkeyed up and went to Mount Carmel, right?
But that just tells the character of the woman.
Yes, yeah. Yes, definitely.
Strong character.
Mm-hmm.
To that.
Yeah. And she told her husband as well, it will be well. That word, it will be well, is shalom. Isn't that beautiful?
Peace.
Yes. So she's trusting God. She's has this confidence in God's provision for her son. So in verse 23, so she's... She called to her husband and asked for the servant and a donkey so that she can go to the man of God and return. And then he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. So new moon and Sabbath were both religious festivals. New moon was monthly. Sabbath, as we know, was weekly. So what is her husband's reply? Tell us about her religious activities, or about her.
Well, she was faithful.
She was faithful.
She kept the law. She kept the law.
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also that she wasn't in the habit of going after him on unarranged times. Like she had a regular schedule, but it wasn't normal for her to pick up in the middle of the week or whatever and go off.
Yeah, yeah, true, true. So her only words here are all as well, and she speaks them twice, once to her husband, and the second time was to the servant. The truth was, all wasn't well, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is where she had to really trust God, and really in the one who had already made the impossible possible. It goes back to what God had already done for her. Patty, do you have a thought?
I do.
I know you're waiting. I knew you're waiting.
I do. Sorry. I don't know. If the Lord decided to take it, it's still well.
Yes.
And so simply because he's going to be resurrected doesn't make it just well on its own. So.
Right, I mean, I think the world looking at it wait a minute, this is not well.
God is above, you know, single.
Kind of like, it is well with my soul.
Right.
Yeah.
But the circumstances look ridiculous.
Yeah,
but it is well with my soul.
But, yeah, right.
Right. So when we say, you know, it's well if he can get well or something like that.
No, this is like, it's well irregardless of what transpires,
okay.
Which goes back to the contentment that she had, right? Thank you, Pat. So, okay, so who'd she go to for help? Okay, and why did she go to him?
And she's the one that told her she would have a son.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He's a man of God. Man of God, yeah.
Yeah, man of God. Yeah.
I think she tied her son's life to him because he was the one that declared it be given to her. So she said, I think she's very logical. She said, he would not, you know, he gave me this boy. God isn't going to take him. I said, why would he give me the son if it's just to rip him away from me a few years later? I think she was very, she said, this is not going to happen. I made you tell me not to give me this boy if anything was going to happen to him. So I think in faith she said, look, this happened. You're going to fix it.
Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, we have to obviously look at what the text says too, right? So verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, which is that gesture of humility that we see. And then just pushed right, you know, moved right past the servant to the man of God. Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.
Oh, I think I know why I said she was upset. Because my Bible said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress.
Ah.
So that's where I got upset.
Okay. I just love that when it comes around and you realize, oh, wait, there it is. There it is. Yes. That was the one thing he did know, right? That her soul was troubled within her.
It just seems like a good point. You know, it does, the fact she didn't panic does not say she wasn't moved by what happened.
Yeah, right.
She obviously was real, but she did the right thing. Mm-hmm. She didn't let her emotions take her away and do crazy things. She did the right thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Donna.
Well, she probably wanted to try, like we should, try everything possible that we can do to help the situation, but then leave it up to God as to actually what the... So if he hadn't come alive, she would have known that was God's... So she would have, like you said, still been content with that, but she wanted to try everything she could do.
Yeah, to voice her concern. But, you know, she had a relationship with Elijah, right?
Yeah.
That most did not, so... Yeah. So then in verse 28, then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Wow, it's interesting that her first words to Elisha wasn't that her son had died, because he didn't know that. But certainly he could see the emotions in her statements and that sense that she's troubled within her. So essentially, why give me a son if only to take him away? So then Elisha tells Gehazi to take his staff and go to the son who's dead.
And he says, don't greet anybody and don't talk to anybody.
Right, you're just heading there. Yeah, just heading there as fast as you can go. And then the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And Elisha arose and followed her. So as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. You know, this really speaks to her determination to get help for her son, if that was God's will. She wasn't letting go of Elisha for a second. So then Gehazi passes on before them, gets there, and as we read this account, he comes back and says, okay, the lad was not awakened. And it was only when Elisha came that child came back to life. And we see the picture of what he did there in 32 through 35. And in 36, he called his servant and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, take up your son. Well, how does she respond to that as she's being told, take up your son?
Joy.
Worship. She fell at his feet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fell at his feet. Yeah, she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. First. That was the first thing she did. And then she took up her son and went out. What gratitude to God. And then she picked up her child, her son, who'd been dead just hours before that. That had to have been what? Just, there's no words for that.
What surprised me on this was, it took Elijah twice to put his full body on his voice. That's what surprised me.
Yeah. Well, we're not going to take time to talk about that this morning. But that's an interesting thing to read and look at that and how he did that. So let's move on to 2 Kings chapter 8. I think the other thing that struck me as I was going through this too, this was a prominent woman, and we see this faithful example of her, and she remains unnamed. And I love that. I mean, I love that. It's like, and she didn't need that, and we see in Scripture that she remains unnamed. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6. So Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done. And as he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, just as he was doing that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And the servant said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now. So we don't see this woman's name. We see the woman, and we see a woman whose son had been restored to life. Most scholars would point back to the Shunammite woman, which is why we connected those. How do you see God providing for this woman in this few verses?
She gave the warning to leave because something was
going to
hit her land.
Okay, so
he protected her.
Right, so he gave the warning or the instruction or the knowledge that God had called for a famine, but it was her obedience to his word that prompted her to actually go. What were the other things that were provided for this woman?
Well, when she returned, she got her property back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She left it, but she got back and got paid for whoever was
right
taking care of it.
Yeah, because her appeal was, I want my house and I want my land. Mm-hmm. That was her appeal. And yet, look at how God blessed her in that.
Her house, he made the request to the king, not her.
Pardon?
Her house, he made the request to the king about the woman.
Telling the king about her.
Yeah.
Well, there was that, but then she actually...
She was going to the king.
The woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king. So this says the woman herself appealed to the king.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Now she has a reason to go to the king. She goes.
Isn't that great? Yeah, that's great.
And the servant was there.
Yes.
She was going to the king. And the servant was talking about her.
I love that. That was no coincidence. B?
Another thing was that she not only received her land and her home, but she also received all the bounty of for those 7 years that land would produce.
Right.
Yeah. I have a question, actually. It says she went and her household. Is that implying that her husband was not there? I don't know about that phrase, but did he die?
Yeah, because you see here, well, one clue to that is the woman and the son went before the king.
Yeah.
It would have been her husband.
Yeah.
So the fact that he's not in the picture, and we know he was older, that we could make that, that he was gone.
But I was wondering if even when Elisha said he should go, if that's when he had already died, because he wasn't... He didn't tell her husband or her. He said, "You assist her and her household." So I mean, that would be her son and her slave.
Yeah.
I'm thinking because
household would be servants, would be her son. Yeah, yeah. So I think you can make that. Yeah.
Because before she always went to her husband.
Yeah.
Let us make a room upstairs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No, let me go to Elisha.
Right. So in this picture, you really don't see the husband in the picture at this point. I think Debbie was the one that mentioned yesterday in our leaders meeting that, and I don't know the I didn't have a chance to look and see the specific law, but there was a law that provided that provision for her. Like when she was gone, she had the provision to be able to appeal to the king for her property and for her. But I don't know, do you have a reference? Or was something you read? Yeah. So somewhere in the law there was that provision, but I can't tell you which one it was.
Right, because that's the one that, was it Ruth? That you and Naomi, that's what when they left
from
Moab and they came back, they were allowed to get their land back.
Right, so that would be the same. I don't think it was connected with the Kinsman Redeemer, but it certainly had to do with this particular law about that. Okay, so any other observations on this woman as we've gone through and looked at what Scripture says? Is there anything else we need to add to our woman side of the chart? There's a lot there, yeah? Mm-hmm.
Is Brave on there?
Yeah, I was thinking that too. I don't know about... I would be like, okay, I'm content and I'm trusting the Lord, but I'm shaking because I'm going before the king, you know?
Yeah, she's quite bold throughout.
Yes, yeah.
Confident in the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Did we get that, the confidence?
Very determined.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Anything else before we move on to the contentment? Okay. So as we built this principle of being content this week, what were some ways that you saw? We mentioned a couple of them this morning already, that where we see this woman being content. What are some things that showed that she was content?
We've already talked about some of them, but just that she said when they asked, "How can we repay you?" She was like, "I'm good," you know.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't choose content, and then she asked for a son and seemed content and trusting in her situation. It was God's will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm good.
Yeah. Thought too that she in a lot of the actions we see that she was content in her marriage too.
Mm-hmm. She was content to do what she was asked to do and leave everything behind.
Yeah.
Yeah, she did.
And sojourn for years. That would be
7 years. Yeah.
She's continued to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're going from, she was prominent to, I'm asking you to wander somewhere, anywhere, for 7 years. Yeah. Interesting in light of this, too, that as she worshiped God, she wasn't, we don't see her searching for any other God for worship in that. Every account being that, you know, she was involved with the festivals. She was faithful to go to the festivals. And so I want to give you a couple definitions of contentment. There's a lot of definitions of contentment. There was a couple that I found that were helpful in me understanding contentment. A resting of the mind and trusting in God are so closely connected to contentment. Biblical contentment is an inward trust in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy and peace and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of the outward or external circumstances.
Could you repeat that, please?
Absolutely. So biblical contentment is an inward trust in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy and peace and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of the outward circumstances.
Did you start that with saying something about arresting your mind?
Yeah.
Yes. Can you read that
again? Oh, sure. Arresting of the mind and trusting in God.
Okay.
So it all came back to, well, we'll talk. I'm not going to give that. We'll get there. It's like, stop. Okay, so keeping those kind of general thoughts in mind about contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. Thank you, Debbie, for reading that this morning, part of that for us this morning. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Context here is Paul is writing to Timothy that those who were misusing God's word for the means of material gain, he didn't want Timothy to misunderstand his statement, so he explained with godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So this godliness displays itself in reverence and in a life of active obedience that we saw in the life of this woman. Godliness is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. And it's not talking godly, but it's living godly. And I love that example. It's living godly. It reflects an attitude centered on living out one's life in God's presence with a desire that's motivated by our love for Him and empowered by His Spirit of grace to be pleasing to Him in all things. So Godward attitude and actions that are well-pleasing to Him are the great gain. The great gain is that word means to cause a thing to get on well. So it's like the way. So according to 1 Timothy, then, what enables godliness to be a means of great gain? What is it?
Contentment.
Yay, okay. Contentment. It is true that godliness is great gain, but it's only when accompanied by contentment. So contentment here meant a frame of mind which was completely independent of all outward things and rooted in Christ. So it's not something that we find. And we see with Paul that he learned contentment. He knew this kind of contentment firsthand, as we saw when he has that long list of all the things that he suffered. That was just the beginning of the list. And yet he had learned to be content. So here he is sitting in his prison cell, chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting his trial and possible execution. he takes this occasion to teach on the topic of contentment. And he'd received this gift from the church. It's interesting. He was thankful for their gift. However, his contentment didn't depend upon that gift. So let's look at Philippians 4, 11, 12. So not that I speak from want. I know how to get along. Let's see, 11. I'm starting 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, wow. So what do we learn about contentment from Paul here?
Not based on your circumstances.
Not based on our circumstances.
Can you just see Paul sitting in prison? You know, two guards. He has been beaten up. And he says, hey, boys, would you like to sing? You know.
Because I'm going to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
And it's not something immediate. He had to learn it, just like they learn everything.
Yes.
Something. Isn't that a comfort to know that? That it is something that we learn. It's knowledge that comes with experience, or that we come to realize this learned. As he walked through all those circumstances in his life, he learned to depend upon Christ. And this content is the same that we've been talking about. It's content in the sense of living in God's fullness, that idea that we don't need more because we have all that we need in Christ. And this comes through the indwelling power of Christ. So Paul tells them that his contentment was independent of whether he had a lot or whether he had nothing. So how can Paul say he was content because he was imprisoned? One more time. Because he had Christ. Yeah. Right. And that was the contentment was independent of his circumstances. Not on the accumulation of stuff or the attainment of status or even the acceptance in society. Any of those things. It's independent of those things. Right.
Another thing I thought of was that he's writing his letters while in prison, so he doesn't have a whole lot of distractions.
Except for, you know, the environment.
Yeah, I know that. But still,
and
where's his focus?
But yes, yes. Maybe not all the noise around him. Joyce.
He knew he was where God wanted him.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. He knew what God's
secret.
Yes.
He learned the secret of being content. Not on your circumstances, but on the sufficiency of Christ to meet his every need according to his will.
Yes, not Paul's, but his, yeah. God's. Yes.
May not look rosy to me, but I'm trusting that exactly what God has in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a Shunammite woman saying all is well.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm at peace with this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So question C, I'm not sure what page it is in the lesson here. 37, okay. So based on what Paul teaches about contentment, do you think contentment can be a one-time decision, or is it based on a series of decisions? So how did you answer that?
Series of decisions, mm-hmm. What you do. It can be one decision to be content in everything, but usually your feet... Usually you're facing other stuff where the decision is, am I going to continue with that?
Natasha?
Contentment is a daily choice. You must
okay.
focus on your circumstances. You must remember that God will provide all you need. God is faithful to his promises.
Okay. Yeah. Karen? And
well, it's something that he learned, and to learn something you have to practice.
So it is daily practicing that this is where God wants me to be. This is what I need to do with it.
Ongoing, learning, growing. Yeah. He gives you opportunity after opportunity.
Isn't he loving that way?
I was thinking of that game, that carnival game when I was a kid, the whack-a-mole.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And I was thinking, whack-a-mole, but he popped up over here. Oh, I get it. I have sin in that. You know, it's like contentment has a lot of different things that you wouldn't even realize, you know, but he just is so faithful to keep growing you and giving you the Holy Spirit to show you, oh, now it's going to look like this. Now we've got to battle that, you know.
Yeah, and you can't ever say,
done.
I'm content, because then guess what? Another opportunity, another...
There's moles everywhere.
Lots of different things that come up where, no, we're still learning to be content.
I was just going to say, your circumstance all through your life, you have your circumstances that change, just like he was in prison. There was a time when he didn't know he would be in prison, but he realized his circumstances changed a lot during his lifetime. And he trusted God and he was going to...
That said to Elijah, please don't promise that to me, promise the son. I think she had been living in that state of contentment, and it probably had been a long process of her daily giving it over to God, and she didn't want to lose that contentment. Now, having hope in this child, and maybe having that...
Because it probably just stirred, you know, stirred that up a little bit. Yeah. So it would be easier, huh, if we could just say, yes, I want to live in his fullness period. I want to be content with every circumstance that comes along, with whatever happens in my life. And yet we know that we're all in process. We're all learning, and God continues to give us opportunities to learn. So we have a couple of verses that we're not going to get to this morning, but what I would suggest is when you get to your small group, let's look at those in Hebrews and 1 Thessalonians. One thing I do want to quickly mention is question number 10, what is the key to contentment? So what is the key to contentment?
Trust.
I didn't hear you, John.
Trust. You trust that God's perfect will is being accomplished in you, because that's what his word says.
Mm-hmm.
You can be content.
Mm-hmm. I trust and obey.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you think about it, the key to contentment is our perspective, too. Right?
I think thankfulness.
Yes. Right. And we couldn't talk about that because, well, I didn't get to those two. But true. Yes. Yeah. From the lesson. Yes. And only believers, true followers of Christ, can experience this contentment we talked about this morning. Right. It's absolutely impossible. For some of you who have been praying for, we have dear friends that are in Spain as missionaries and lost their son not quite a year ago. They're back in Spain now. And I got a call from mom, and it just makes me want to cry and rejoice in the same people that knew Ian, their little 8-year-old boy, who was so bold to share the truth with them. Spain is a hard place to get in, to build relationships, all of that. They actually have enough for a church now. They've got too many baptisms to get done in a day. I mean, God is just, so you never know what, and it's their content, they're coming back and being content. They're still grieving.
Yes.
They're still grieving, but yet that contentment being manifested in their lives, God is using that. So, which is why I wanted you to think about, you know, why contentment is so important. It covers everything. So let me close in prayer, and we'll go to our small groups. And Lord willing, we can talk through those last couple of verses we didn't get to this morning. Okay? Father, we just praise you for this example of this woman. Lord, she remains unnamed, and yet what a tremendous example to us of contentment in her marriage, contentment in her barrenness, contentment in the circumstances that she found herself in. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness that you put in her to be perceptive, to see Elijah as the man of God. Lord, thank you so much for her example that we can learn to grow in our trust in you, in our contentment in you. Lord, thank you so much for just this precious time in your word. I pray as we go to our small groups that we would continue to have our discussion, and Lord, that those things that we learn would be really permeate our hearts and our minds, and that we might grow to be more and more like Christ. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.